it gets better. You know, that's what we tell people a lot when there's time of suffering and hardship. Don't worry, it gets better. This isn't going to last forever. Things are looking up. It's common advice. If you have a bully in school, you often tell the kid, well, don't worry, things are going to get better. This won't last forever. If you have some hardship going on in your life, that might be what your friends say. I'm sure things are going to get better. It's going to improve. A lot of times it is pretty good advice that those difficult times, those hard times, usually don't really last forever. If they even just stay the same, over time we get used to them, at least to some extent. We start to think, well, this is what life is like. Our answers change from, this has been the hardest time of my life, to this is just my life. This is just how things are, and I guess I'm getting used to it. In a way that got better because I just realized I had to change my expectations, and that's made a little bit of a difference. Sometimes, though, you look at somebody and you see where they are in life and you hear their complaints, you see what is going on, and it doesn't really make sense to tell them, don't worry, things are going to get better. If you see on your way down from a mountain trail, as you approach the parking lot, in that last little stretch, a family struggling with their child to make it up the flat portion of the trail, it would be foolish to tell them, oh, don't worry, it gets a lot easier, it gets a lot better, no problem here. It would be better to tell them right off the bat, hey, you need to brace yourself. If you're going down this trail, it's going to be much harder than it is right now. Things are going to get worse before they get better. It can be hard to know when to give which type of advice, though. When do you tell somebody those encouraging words, don't worry, things are going to get better, things are going to improve, and when do you tell them, hey, you need to get ready for even harder times ahead? People hearing your advice, they might not trust you either way. When you're in the midst of a time that you feel like is very hard, having somebody say, don't worry, things are going to get better, well, it doesn't sound believable, does it? When we're in that kind of state, really when we're in almost any emotional state, we usually feel like this is the way the world really is. I'm being pretty objective here. I'm sad because we live in a sad world. Maybe you wouldn't quite say, I've always been sad, but you would certainly, almost usually, at least say, it makes sense that I'm sad right now. To hear someone say, don't worry, things are going to get better, feels like, I don't know. Right now it seems pretty bad. You don't know what I'm really going through. And to hear someone say it the other way, if you think things are bad now, you better get ready. Maybe you've had that with hot sauce. Are any of you real big hot sauce people here? And are any of you real avoiders of hot sauce? You check the menu for the little diagram of a pepper and you're like, all right, those are things that I'm not going to eat. Maybe you've been someone who foolishly, perhaps, tried a little bit of a sauce. And you touch your finger to it and it's not too bad. I'll take a whole bite. Only for someone to say, no, don't do it. Give it a few seconds. You're going to feel the heat coming. You don't want to take that bite before you know what you're getting into. What if you're leading the people? Whole groups of people that are looking to you for guidance. How do you know when to say things are going to get better? And how do you know when to say we have hard times ahead? Those who are running for president, they hold both messages, don't they? If you vote for me, I'm sure things will get better. And if you don't vote for me, well, we have hard times ahead. But they both say it about themselves and the other person. Both can't really be true. In the Bible, as we've been going through the Old Testament, we've been going through the history of Israel and Judah. And we've gone through the kings of Israel and Judah. And from the time of Solomon, after King Saul, the first king, and then David establishes the kingdom. Then we have Solomon, his son, and immediately things are going downhill. Because of Solomon's failure to obey God, the kingdom is torn into two. And we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And we've gone through these kings and seen the northern kingdom now has gone into exile already. And last week we talked about Josiah, the last good king in the southern kingdom, these reforms that he put in place. Really, just at the end, after generation and generation of unfaithfulness. And how God came with a message to Josiah saying, I'll give you peace in your time, but understand that judgment is still coming. And so now in this difficult time, as the kingdom is heading into exile, the southern kingdom is going to be conquered. The people who are confident in God and his work, and certainly we should be confident in God's power, have not quite understood the role of their obedience in this. And they're trusting too much in those who say nothing bad can happen to us. Into this we see Jeremiah, the prophet. The prophet during difficult times. I'm going to read just some of the beginning here in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I get some of the setting of what is going on for Jeremiah. And then we'll talk through, we're covering all of Jeremiah just this week. So we'll talk through the highlights of what he says during these difficult times and what it means going into the future and for us today. Jeremiah chapter 1 starts this way. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for the gift of your mercy. We ask that you would watch over us and strengthen us, help us to know you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We see this first word to Jeremiah, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here before we get the overview of what he says in general. This lays out who Jeremiah is and what he is called to do. It's very interesting the way that he is lifted up as a prophet. It says, in the 13th year of Josiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It's unclear exactly what that means. He, just a little bit later, complains that he is a youth, so perhaps in this 13th year of Josiah, he is somewhere between 13 and 16 years old, a boy who's old enough to hear the word of God and go and proclaim it. In the rest of the book of Jeremiah, the first earliest dated things, where it actually says, in this year, this word comes, is not until Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And because of verse 5 there, the word of God comes to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet. Some say, well, putting that so close to saying that he was called in that 13th year of Josiah maybe really means that's when he was born. He was just called from birth to be a prophet. In any case, we know that he is a young man when he steps into this world that is falling apart, that he is sent out to preach to the people, to proclaim God's word. And you see in verse 10 of chapter 1, I set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You know, those first four don't sound very good, but the last two sound like maybe a lot of work, but there's hope there at least. And we see this interesting word. Verses 11 and 12, it's almost like a test to Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? An almond branch? Good, all right, the message is coming through okay. Now let's get into the meat of it. How about now? Boiling pot? Yes, you got two for two. You're doing good seeing my visions. What do you think this means? And God tells him, enemies are coming. And even at the end, don't worry, Jeremiah, I am going to stand beside you. When all the world is against you and everyone's trying to kill you, I will be there. They won't prevail over you. And Jeremiah, throughout this book, we see a lot of I statements that he makes. We've already seen a few of them here. The word of the Lord came to me. I say this. Then he touched my mouth. I am sent out to do this. I go and say this. Jeremiah is one of the prophets that we know more about because he gets more of his personal narrative in the book. We know that he is sent out in these last days. In the time of Jeremiah, the nation around him is collapsing. Jeremiah's job is not, in this case, to say, don't worry, everything is going to be okay. It's not to say, don't worry, things are getting better. Instead, again and again, he comes to them and tells them of the danger that is coming, the problems that they have. That starting in chapter 2, he goes and he proclaims to the city of Jerusalem, you know God loves you so much, right? Why do you hate him and turn away? Why do you go the other way? Who else have you followed? The middle of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Look around. You see all these other nations that are loyal to a lump of stone or metal or wood. They stick with their gods even though they can do nothing for them. And yet the creator of the universe is here watching over you, and you run off to find somebody else. Tell me how this makes any sense. And again we see Jeremiah come in dramatic fashion sometimes to proclaim to the people the danger that they face. The danger is coming. That judgment is coming upon them. That he runs through the streets of Jerusalem saying, is anyone repenting? Is anyone turning to God? I don't see anyone. Proclaiming the evil that they have, that they need to turn from, the disaster that is on its way. Chapter 6 starts out with this, flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet. Disaster looms. Great destruction is coming. He's trying to get the message out. This is not a time for you to relax and have fun. And you're trusting the wrong people. We see in the narrative sections of Jeremiah his conflict with other prophets who come, false prophets. Those who say, don't worry, things are going to be okay. It's going to be safe. God's going to take care of us and we're going to be fine. There's one showdown with one of the prophets, a false prophet who comes and preaches peace to the people. Jeremiah is walking around with a yoke on his shoulders. like you would use for oxen to plow a field, saying, look at this heavy burden that we're going to bear. And the other prophet comes and breaks the wood off of him. He says, look, we're going to be free. It's going to be fine. And Jeremiah comes back and says, all right, great job. I would love it if your prophecy came true. But just understand, you broke the wooden yoke. We're going to replace it with an iron yoke. Things are only going to get worse. Stop proclaiming peace. You'll be able to tell if there's a false prophet in this land because they'll say peace and there won't be any peace. When everyone is dying in the streets, you'll turn to him and say, I don't think we should have trusted you. Again and again they come. That Jeremiah is upset by this. He sees the destruction around him. And not only that, even though God is protecting him, we see that Jeremiah is complaining about it. These people don't turn. No one's listening. They're trying to kill me again and again. And God says, they're not going to kill you. I got you. I'm watching over you. You're going to keep bringing my message. They throw him in a well, and the text is nice to point out. Luckily, it's dry. It's a dry cistern. They just toss him down there for a few days. Don't worry, he doesn't drown. He's just in a hole in the ground. That's where we put the prophet of God. Stick him in a hole in the ground. Put a lid on so we can't hear him. Maybe that'll help. Again and again, Jeremiah has to tell the people of the danger that is at hand. But then, finally, that destruction comes. The land's been conquered. The people have been sent away. Their capital is in ruins. And now Jeremiah gets to bring a new message, a message for the future. As the city is under siege, in these last days, he comes and he says, you know what I want to do? I want to buy a field. I want to buy a piece of property. You know, when you're about to be conquered, property prices tend to be a little bit lower. But it only makes sense to buy if you think maybe you can do something with it. That's what Jeremiah does. He comes and he buys a piece of property. He says, now write this down, make sure my name is on it, seal this up, put it to the side. Someday we're coming back here. That's going to be my property. My family will be able to use that thing. There is hope. Now that we've reached the lowest point, I can tell you, there is hope to come. Everything has fallen apart. Jeremiah has come to the king and declared, God says, if you're my signet ring, my stamp on this world, I would take you off and I would throw you in the trash. It's not worth it. And we see Jeremiah calling to the future, calling to restoration that lies ahead. That people are going to come back. It's going to be restored. And ultimately, we see that in Haggai, future prophet. That same imagery picked back up. I will make you a signet ring to the king at that time. I will restore you in the land. God is still at work. In the midst of Jeremiah's prophecies about the doom of the land, there come promises of peace. Not all of you will be killed. That Jeremiah again and again says, there will be a little bit left over. We'll come back to this. It'll be good. Jeremiah points to a time when there is peace again in the land. And we see that fulfillment as after 70 years, you know, that's this famous passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as the people are sent into exile, he sends them a letter. If you're thinking this is going to be a short trip to Babylon, it's not. Go ahead and buy a house, raise a family, live in the land because you're going to be there a while. It's going to be 70 years. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, just before this verse that is so quoted, he says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. There is good news that lies ahead. And we see the restoration of the people this rebuilding, as we'll get into in the next few weeks, times of Ezra and Nehemiah, people coming back to the land and building things up. But even more than that, the future that Jeremiah looks forward to, the working of God that Jeremiah looks forward to, is fulfilled in Jesus. We see that these things point us to not just the future kingdom of Israel, but to Jesus. We see in chapter 31. Chapter 31 has one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. That in the midst of, you know, someone told me, I've never heard somebody say they have a least favorite verse of the Bible. Well, this is my least favorite verse. In the midst of Jeremiah's prophecies, these words from God, you come to this in Jeremiah 31, 26. He's just talking through a bunch of prophecies, and it says, "Then I woke up, and I looked around, and my sleep was pleasant to me." And he continues on. I understand what it says. He woke up, and he looked around, and he'd had a good nap. The only thing I don't know is who's saying this and when are they saying this? And is this like a literal thing or is this a metaphor for something? I don't know. I think it could have been the scribe who was writing down everything Jeremiah says and he's like, and then I woke up and I looked around, pretty good nap. Okay, let's continue on. I don't know if Jeremiah realized I missed a bit there. I have no idea what that verse means. But if you go down just a little bit farther, I'm very certain about what he gets into after this. Verse 31 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah, in many ways, points us to Jesus. That things are going to change. That's not just going to be restored to what it was, but it's going to be much, much better. Things are getting better. And there's a large gap in time between when Jeremiah first preaches to the people to when they go into exile, to when they come back to the land after 70 years, an even bigger gap before the time of Jesus. But Jeremiah saw that things were going to get better. Earlier in Jeremiah, there's a similar word. No one's going to be looking around for the Ark of the Covenant because God is with them. It's going to be different. Jesus has several things in common with Jeremiah in his ministry. Jeremiah is known for being the weeping prophet. And of course, there's that famous passage where Jesus wept. Jeremiah is known for using figs as illustrations and cursing figs. Jesus famously curses a fig tree. But Jeremiah and Jesus have a big difference. Where Jeremiah had to preach that everything was falling apart and had to look far, far into the future for what salvation would look like. Jesus fulfills it in his day, in his time, in his death, in his resurrection, this new covenant. Jeremiah looked forward to a day when no prophet was needed, no pastor was needed, no teacher needed. No one to say, "Well, let's make sure the kids get down to children's church and hear those Bible stories." But instead, everyone would know God. They would rejoice in the knowledge of him. And Jesus ushers in that time. Jesus, as he comes to that Last Supper, gathering his disciples together after living a life that no one else could live, a life free from sin, comes to that point where he's going to lay down his life to pay the price of sin in the world. When it comes to that, he gathers his disciples, those who have followed him. And he points them to the words of Jeremiah, to the new covenant. Tells them how this new covenant is coming about. The new covenant from the blood of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his life, new life given to us. but all who call upon the name of Jesus. Receiving the Holy Spirit, we have God with us. Have that direction of God. And of course, we still live in a sinful world, and we still look forward to the greater fulfillment that Jesus is coming again, that he is going to return and set all things truly right, that in heaven there will not be a moment when anyone has to say, "Can you tell me a little bit more about God? I'm just confused on a few points. You know, there's that one verse that never made sense to me." Because we'll see him face to face. We'll know him. We'll be transformed. God will be our teacher. We will enjoy his presence forever. Jeremiah stands at that crossroads, telling people, this is a difficult time and it's going to get worse. And then when they finally hit the bottom, he's able to say, don't worry, this isn't going to last forever and it will get better. But then to look forward to the Messiah, the time of Jesus, and saying, and you know what? There's going to be a day when things are great, when it is all good. Evil is done away with. We love studying through the Old Testament and seeing the way that God has worked through his people generations and generations and generations ago. But to see all of this pointing to Jesus, who lives today, who rules in our lives, who has sent us out with this message to the world around us, that we can rejoice together that Jesus lives and he grants life. And yes, we're still in that phase where we do need to come to the people around us. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. To proclaim that message of life and forgiveness. We do it looking forward, not to just this for a little longer, but to a day when everything is set right. Jesus is coming again. It is going to get better. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your goodness, for stirring us up to know you more. We ask that you would send us out, that you would put your words in our mouths. Help us to proclaim to the people around us the life and goodness and mercy that is available through the work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now, may the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, have his power upon you to stir you up, to send you out, to proclaim the goodness of God. May he give you strength in all things. Amen.